I want to talk to you a little bit out of this first chapter. We had began to do some preliminary background work, if you'll remember, on the writing of the book and what prompted the writing of the book of Galatians. I want to move forward with that and take just a few moments and go over a teaching tonight that really is one of the main teachings of the book of Galatians. Why did God move on the Apostle Paul to write this book and send it to the churches that were there in Galatia? Now, this is the only one of Paul's epistles that were written to a plurality of churches. It says churches. Usually when Paul was writing to the church at Rome, he said that singularly, as he did in Corinth, the church which is at Corinth, and right on down to Thessalonica and Colossae, Ephesus, and so forth. He wrote to individuals. He wrote to Timothy and Philemon, to Titus. But here the Bible says that he wrote, if you look in verse number 2, the Bible says, "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia." Now, certainly there was a body of believers, but it appears from the wording of the Apostle Paul here, there was two, possibly more, body of believers that had began to meet and that Paul had began to disciple. And now he's writing back to them and he wanted this letter circulated. One of the things you need to know is that when these letters were written, certainly it happened here in this province of Galatia, that letter was circulated among those churches. But don't think that just because the letter to the church at Ephesus was written to one church body of believers that it stayed there. I believe that these, as we even today, we are reading these letters. It's circulating to the church at Fellowship, which meets in Madison. God has what we call canonized these letters. He has given these letters and he has canonized them into Scripture and preserved them so that we can read them and get our church doctrine and our way of life that God expects of us as believers in living the Christian experience. So Paul, in verse number 1, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So here's Paul writing to these churches. Now, why did Paul feel the need to write this letter? Well, when you study a book, that's one of the things there's a couple of things that you want to do immediately. You want to find out who the writer is. And I mean human. We know who the writer of all the Bible is, the Holy Spirit. God spake through holy men, you see. The Word of God came from God, but he used human instruments to give us his Word. So it's a good thing to find out who the human instrument that God used. Well, in every one of Paul's writings, with the exception, if you believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, it begins this way: Paul. Amen? Paul. And so that's the human author that God used. So you find out who wrote the book. Now we're going to find out who he wrote to. He said, "I'm writing to the believers. I'm writing to the churches that are at Galatia." Now, I want to say something about the local church. I'm a local church man. I believe in the local church. Amen. Now, you say, "Well, I believe in the universal church." Well, you know, if it was a universal church, you could only use the word church. But Paul said, "I'm writing to the churches." Is that what he said? Isn't that what he said? Paul said in verse number 2, "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches." Now, there's only one church universally. That body of believers which have been born again of the Spirit of God, washed in the blood of Jesus. But now there's a local church, and we need to understand the local church. When we support missionary endeavor, we support these missionaries as they go out and they plant, through the preaching of the Word of God, they plant indigenous, autonomous, that means self-sustaining, self-government, self-supporting churches that are not controlled by boards and outside influence. They're set up along the Bible, you see, the Word of God, leadership through a pastor, And then officers and a deacons that God leads upon that pastor and that congregation to call out leaders among themselves. That's a local, New Testament, Bible-believing, autonomous, indigenous church, you see. And that's what God expects to be planted, not with a hierarchy or a corporate board pulling the strings and telling the church what to do. That's not God's way. Local church, you understand that? The local church. Fellowship Baptist Church is a local church. And I believe in the local church. I believe we ought to support the local church with our tithe and offering, with our prayers, with our attendance, with our gifts that God has given us. And I'm not speaking of monetary gifts that comes through the tithe and offering. I'm talking about the spiritual gifts God has gifted you. And God expects the gifts to be used to profit with all in the local assembly. Aren't you glad that people at Fellowship Baptist Church use their gifts? Aren't we profited by the gifts of the Spirit that God gives the people here at Fellowship Baptist Church? When people get up and play instruments, sing in the choir, sing special music, teach and preach, they're sharing God's gift that God gave them. And we profit from those gifts. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The local church is important. Many, many, many of the very important decisions that as a young believer I made in my life was made in a local, New Testament, Bible-believing Baptist church. I thank God for it. Listen, I married my wife in a local, New Testament, Bible-believing, independent Baptist church. And I'm so glad that I did that. I was baptized in a local church. I announced my call to preach in a local church. Amen. Our children were dedicated to serve God with their life at an early age and a dedication service throughout the years in a local, New Testament, Bible-believing church. The church, brethren, it's important. The church is important. We live in a day when there's a lot of minimizing of the importance of the church. The church is important. Now, I realize the church is not what gets us to heaven, but it's part of the journey. Amen. I get to enjoy the church. I learn at church. I fellowship at church. I get to worship God in the church. I get to exercise my gift. Church. Make it a big priority. Make it prominent in your life. The church. Don't put the church way down, you know, on the list. Put it at the top of a list. Yeah. You know, you say, well, you know, we kind of got it. You know, I got work and family and ball and recreation. And, well, if nothing else is going on, we might go to church. Well, you got your priorities mixed up. And I want to encourage you with a new year. Rearrange that and give God preeminence and place church at the top and learn and grow and worship and serve in the local New Testament church. It's a wonderful, wonderful way to live life and to build your family around the church so that when you move off the scene, your children will carry on. They will pick up the mantle. Our young people will see that church has had an importance put on it in my life, in your life, in our lives, and they'll pick up the mantle. They'll carry the torch into the next century, you see. That's what we want for our young people, isn't it? I just don't want our young people to be good boys and girls. I want them to be Spirit-filled boys and girls. Amen. I want them to be good husbands and good wives and good fathers and good mothers, good Christians and good servants, you see. And the way you do that is you make church a priority. Now, I'm not saying that you don't read the Word just because you go to church or you don't pray. Or I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that you cut out time for church. You've done that tonight. And that's a very good thing to do. And many, many that attend Fellowship Baptist Church do it on a regular basis. And that's good. You don't do it for me. You see, you do it because it's that part of that relationship that you have with the head of the church, who is Jesus Christ. We're the body, you see. And I'm going to tell you something. If your relationship is right with the head, it makes it easier to have a good relationship with the body. Normally, if there's a friction in the body, it's because there's friction between that member and the head. And so you get that thing settled with the member and the head, and usually it works out member to member. Amen. So here's Paul writing, and he's saying, I'm writing to these churches. And he said, I want you to understand something. I want you to get this truth tonight. I'm going to give you one truth. Grace. Grace. Now listen carefully to what I'm going to tell you. Grace kills pride. Now listen to me. Grace kills pride. Now what do I mean by that statement? Well, Paul had a great relationship with these brethren in Galatia. He had a great relationship in that he shared the gospel, him and his missionary team, and they were saved by the grace of God. Along come some Judaizers. You say, well, what's that, Judaizer? Well, they were legalistic law teachers. And they came along and they said, well, you know, now that you're saved, what you need to do is you need to keep the law in order that you can please God and stay saved. Well, you can't mix oil and water, and you can't mix law and grace. Now, that's what they were trying to do. You go to mixing law and grace, and you go to mixing faith and works, listen to me now, and you cause confusion. And people begin to get all out of sorts, and so I want to tell you what it causes. These Judaizers had come into town, and they had downplayed Paul's teaching of grace and preaching of the gospel of grace. By the way, there's only one gospel. Only one. And that gospel is of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. His death, His burial, and His resurrection. That's the gospel. Now, what they came in and did was said, well, you have to be circumcised. Keep the law of Moses if you're going to please God and make it to the kingdom. And Paul said, oh, no, that's not the gospel. Now, watch what he said. Look, if you would, in chapter 1. Look down in verse number 6. He said, I marvel. Paul said, I'm surprised at you. And that's the way we country folks would say it. Amen. I'm surprised at you. I marvel, he said, that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, watch it now, unto another gospel. You say, well, preacher, I thought you said that there wasn't another gospel. Well, Paul's getting ready to clarify that right here in verse number 7, which is not another. There's not but one gospel. You know, you don't talk to people about, well, the Gospels. No, there's not but one gospel. Amen. One God, one mediator, one faith, one baptism. Is that what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus? Absolutely. So there, listen, now, there's not but one true gospel. Now, there could be many false gospels. And that's what Paul's showing here. He said, there's only one true heaven-sent gospel. And so what's Paul saying here? Well, he said, I preached unto you the grace of Christ. Isn't that what he said? Verse number 6. He said, you're removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. I preached unto you the grace of Christ. And now here they come in saying, works! Works! He said, that's not the gospel. Yes, Brother Thompson. Yes. Amen. I hope everyone could hear that. It's another, but there's not another of the same kind. It's another of a different kind, because there's only one gospel, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word gospel means good news, right? All right, now, look at this if you would. I want you to circle a couple of words. The first word that I want you to circle is grace in verse number 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. If you have a highlighter or pen or pencil or something that you can write with, I want you to note something. Paul wants these believers to realize it's all of grace. Now, someone comes to you and says, well, you know, our gospel is grace plus, whoa! Just stop right there. Gospel is grace, period. Amen. So when they come and say, well, now our gospel is grace plus, anything you say is going to make that statement erroneous. Or our gospel is grace minus anything you say is going to make that statement erroneous, biblically speaking. The gospel is the gospel of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. It's grace. Plus nothing, minus nothing. It's all of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Could you imagine if we could work or keep the law and be saved? Could you imagine how we humans would be? Well, I tell you, it doesn't take much for us to poke our chest out anyway. But you let us think we've had something to do with us getting to heaven, and we'd be hard to deal with. Now, could you imagine? But that's why God said through Paul over in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God knows about pride in man. Man wants to take pride in everything he does. And if man could get himself to heaven, that would be so much pride. Listen, heaven would be unbearable. But you see, you only go to heaven, and I only go to heaven through the grace of God. That's the only way someone can get to heaven. Now, this word grace is important. Notice what it says. Chapter number one, look if you would, in chapter 1 in verse number 6. In verse number 6, he said, removed from him that called you into the grace of God. You see that? Then if you would look in verse number 15, I believe it is. Verse number 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Chapter 2, look in verse number 9. Chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. Then in chapter 2, verse 21, Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That's quite a verse of scripture. You know, most of us have memorized that Galatians 2:20. But we need to remember that Galatians 2:20 is not the last verse in that chapter. Verse 21 is a mouthful. Now look, if you would, in chapter 5. Chapter 5. Look in verse number 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. And I'm going to be speaking to you about that phrase there. Because some would take that verse of scripture and say, well, they fell out of grace, which means they've lost their salvation. It's not yours to lose, first of all. You didn't have anything to do with purchasing it. It's been given to you as a gift. And so we'll talk about that. I'll talk to you about grace and how it affects every area of our life. May have a little time before we're done tonight, but I want you to understand something. Grace is just not about salvation. Grace strengthens us. Grace sustains us. Grace teaches us. Grace keeps us. See, some folks think, well, you know, I'm saved by grace. Jesus went to the cross died for my sin, was buried, rose again. And if I place my faith and trust in his finished work, then I'm saved. But now I got to do something to keep myself saved. That's nowhere in the Bible. And I'm going to talk to you about that in just a moment. Okay? I'm talking to you about grace. Let's look at one more verse of Scripture in chapter 6 that talks about grace. Okay? Brethren, chapter 6, verse 18. He closed it out with grace. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. It's grace. Now, what's this book about? Why did God move on the Apostle Paul to write the churches of Galatia? Grace. Grace. See, there was a group of people wanting to put them back under the bondage of the law, trying to put them back under the toil of the law. And most people, when they read over in chapter 1, if you'll turn back there, they think Paul is being very mean-spirited, that Paul is being very hateful by making this statement. But what he's saying, and watch it now, chapter number 1, look at it in verse number 8. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Whew. That's strong language. He even said it again, if you'll notice, in verse number 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Now, why is Paul using this language? Because these individuals that were coming into these people, now watch what these people do. I have little to no respect for people who, instead of trying to get people saved, try to get them to believe their beliefs. God hasn't called anybody to get people to believe a set of dogma or creeds or beliefs. See, God wants me to be a soul winner. And he wants you to be a soul winner. And he wants us to teach people the grace of God, because that's what the soul is won by, right? The grace of God. The grace of God. And so these people said, no, it's the law plus grace. And so Paul said, okay, you want to be under the law? Let me tell you what the law does. What does the law do to sinners? Now think about this for a moment to yourself. It curses them. The law curses sinners. You do understand that. If the law, now I realize the law is our schoolmaster, that it brings us to Christ, but I'm going to tell you something. In the end, when a man stands before God and all he's got is law, he's going to be cursed. And he's going, and she, they, those that are trusting in the law and have never trusted God's grace for the forgiveness of sin, the law is going to condemn them to hell. And Paul said, you want law? I'll tell you what law does. It condemns. It curses man. Grace forgives and saves man. And so we need to understand, brethren, this is of grace. We don't need to walk around with our chest poked out like, look at me. I'm a Christian. I'm better than somebody. Really? And what did you do to become that way? Nothing. God in His grace paid it all, furnished it all. All we have to do is be willing receivers and accept what God has done. And that's what the message of Galatians is about. It's not of works. Sometimes people, when they get saved, they think, I'm going to do a bunch of works and that's going to make God proud of me. Really? Is that the way you live life? So let me see if I got this right. You think that something you can do is going to make God proud of you. Really? That's kind of weak. until you live by faith, you're not going to please God. Works is not where it's at, brethren. It's by faith. Only works that are done by faith pleases God. You understand that? For without faith, now listen, I'm telling you what the Bible teaches. It's impossible to please God. You can try everything you want to try, but if it's not done in faith, it's not going to please God. Without faith, it's impossible. Does the Bible teach that? Does it? Where does it teach it? Hebrews where? 11:6. Need to know. Because somebody might challenge you on that. Say, well, the Bible doesn't say it. Yes, it does. Well, where does it say it? Well, I know it's in there somewhere. Now you know where it's in there. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. And not by sight. Amen. So the faith walk. Now, turn if you would to Romans just for a moment. The book of Romans, chapter number 4. I'll give you a couple more things and about grace and we'll be through. Romans chapter number 4. Let's see what Paul said to the church at Rome. All right, Romans 4. And I can't turn to Romans 4 without reading my favorite saying of all time. I think I want this to be on my tombstone. Romans 4, verse number 3. For what saith the Scripture? Amen? Now we got a bunch of people arguing, try to argue each other down, this and that and this and that. Hey, I could care less what the Republicans and Democrats and the Libertarians, what saith the Scripture? Amen? What's God say about it? That's what I want to know. Amen? I want to know what God says about it. Because that should be what drives me. That should be what motivates me. That should be what fires me up. That God said this. God said this. Not some religious leader. Not some denominational creed. Not some dogma. But God said it. And if God said it, I want to be, listen, I need to be doing all that's within me to see that I'm finding out what He said and that I'm asking Him to empower me to carry out what He said. What saith the Scriptures? Look in verse number 4. It's what Scripture says now. What saith the Scriptures? Well, here's what it says. Abraham, verse number 3, believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you and I could work our way to heaven, God wouldn't be giving us grace. God would be paying us a debt. God would be paying off His debt to us. Well, God, I worked. I deserve to get into heaven. Well, I owe man a debt. God will be indebted to no man. You understand that? And yet there are people who preach that and people, they go to it and think, well, it's okay. I'm going to tell you something. It is not okay to sit and listen to somebody who tells you that your works is what's going to get you to heaven. That's heresy. It's another gospel, which is not another gospel. And He's made it clear here in verse number 4 of chapter 4. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Look at verse number 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So you see, when you think, well, I'm working and I'm doing good and God's going to let me into heaven, what you're saying is God's going to pay His debt off to me for the work I've done and let me into heaven. And here the Bible says, what saith the Scriptures? God is not going to owe you a debt. We owe God a debt and we couldn't even pay that, but I'm thankful Jesus paid it for us. Amen. See, that's grace. That's grace. Big difference. Turn over, if you would, just for a moment to chapter number 11. Of Romans. Romans chapter number 11. Grace is the great pride killer. See, men walk around, I've done this and I've done that for the kingdom and I've done this, and they kind of stick their chest up, you know, I'm somebody, I've done this, I've been here, I've done that. What has God done? What has God allowed us to do? What is God doing through us? See, Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. The same that abideth in me bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. You see, it's grace. You see, Brother Russell Alger used to sing here, I can't even walk. We're going to have to get Brother Russell to sing that again without him holding my hand. Brethren, there's no truer statement that has ever been made than that statement. We think sometimes that we can do this and we can do that and I can do this and I've done this. Can't even walk. You didn't even get out of bed this morning without God's help. I didn't draw my first breath. Listen, as I sprung out of bed this morning, the first breath out of bed, I didn't do that without God's help. You didn't either. See, sometimes we just take all these things in. We're unconscious of what God is doing. We're thinking about it, and so we become unthankful for it. God help us to be thankful people. How do we become that? Be thinking. God's helping me all along the way. Amen. Recognize His presence. Let me give you something in Romans 11. Look if you would in verse number 6. Romans 11 and verse number 6. I'm talking to you about grace tonight. And we're going to close with this statement. I want you to listen to me. So Paul, sitting down to write. And God said, this is what I want you to write, Paul. I want you to write them churches over there in Galatia. Now you want them. And you left them happy. I mean, these people, you go home and read it tonight. In chapter 4, these people would have been willing to pluck their eye out and give it to Paul. They loved him. And now they want nothing to do with him. Why? Because these false Judaizer law teachers had come in and shed a bad light on Paul and said, oh, it's not of grace. You've got to do something. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law of Moses. You've got to do something. And boy, I tell you, the flesh likes that now. Listen to me. The flesh likes that. The flesh likes the fact that I can have something to do with it. I can have something to do with it. And our pride puffs up, you know. See, well, pride, grace is a pride killer. Why? Because grace is all of God. You get a little you in there, and boy, you know, I can do this. Look at what I... Paul said, let me tell you something. Look at chapter 11 of the book of Romans. Chapter 11, look at verse number 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Now, you can't have both now. Now, listen to me. You can't have both. And he said in verse number 6, otherwise... grace is no more grace. You can't mix it, right? Well, preacher, I got saved by grace, but I'm keeping myself saved by the works I do. Up, it's no more grace then. It's either or. You can't mix it. If by grace, verse number 6, then it is no more works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. So we close out. Which is it, brethren? Not what do you think or what do I think, but I'll say it again. What saith the Scriptures? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Sums it up about as well as anything I know that could sum it up. For by grace are you saved through faith. Thank God for that. You see, how much work? If it were of works, how much work? Right? But it's by grace that we're saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. I can't save myself. You can't save yourself. It's grace. You say, well, preacher, won't that make it just so people won't appreciate? Listen, grace has taught my heart to fear. I'm not talking about, listen, shaking and afraid. I'm talking about reverential fear. Grace has taught me an awe, a fear, a reverence for God. I love Him so much. He's done so much for me. I can never repay Him. All that I am and all that I have is because God's grace. You ever get a hold of that and you won't worry that you can't attach works to it, you'll know nothing I could do could compare to God's grace to me. Nothing. Nothing. You say, but what will it do for my daily living? Oh, it'll make you want to wake up and serve Him with all that's within you. It'll make you want every day of your life just say, God, I know I could never repay you, but I sure do want you to know I'm thankful. And so I'll tell you today, I thank you, and I'll show you, if you'll give me strength, God, I'll show you. I'll tell others about you. I'll die to myself and live for you because you gave your life for me, because I'm thankful for your grace. Just a sinner, saved by grace. And brethren, you are too, if you're here and you're saved. Let's all stand. Well, tonight I just felt like the Lord wanted me to just kind of go in on this thing of grace. I know you know that. Many of you, you sit there and said, well, preacher, I didn't learn anything tonight. That's okay. That's all right. I wanted to reaffirm some things you already knew. As we start this new year, I want you to remember, it's grace that's brought us thus far, and it's grace that's going to see us home. All right? It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. And so maybe you feel like, well, I haven't done as much as I should have done. Well, God, in His grace, has given you opportunity. Opportunity. God in His grace has given you opportunity to move forward. So move forward. Don't spend much time just wallowing around and, well, I should have, I could have, I wished I would have. Don't do that. No, it's done now. All right? It's done. Don't waste your energy on all that. Focus moving forward. God in His grace has brought you where you are. Now focus moving forward. What does God want me to do in 2017? Well, He wants you to appreciate His grace. He wants you to realize without Him you can do nothing. Amen. And He wants you to run the race that's been set before you. Run that race. All right? Run it. Let's bow our heads.